message is a real cool book. And contrary to the idea that the rich cannot be saved, is the fact that God blesses some like Abraham with wealth. And there's a lot of people that are good, believing Christians today that are rich. And so, I put down Hebrews 20 or Luke 21, but it's actually 12:21. Luke 12:21. If men have wealth but are not rich towards God, then it says, woe to that man. And but it doesn't say that there's anything wrong with the rich. And anyway, I couldn't help but mention that this morning after a conversation I had with Pablo the other night. And because he said that we got a couple of conflicts, and I said, we really don't. God is looking at the heart, and he sees what the need is, and that's what he ministers to. And so the publican only gave half of his wealth away, and he was fine. The other one required all, and that was because of his heart condition. And so anyway, a real cool book. I happened to see something on television the other night, and there was a young boy and a girl, and I'm guessing they were 10, 12 years old. And they were talking, and it was on some show, and I don't even know what it was on. And he asked her, he said, do you believe in the Bible? And she said, well, of course I do. And don't you? And he said, well, here he is trying to figure out in his mind. He said, well, I have to admit it is a real cool book. And I thought, yeah, that would be a good title, because as far as a lot of people are concerned, it is a real cool book. And something happened today. Somebody that was at a meeting in another church, and this happens to be what they call Trinity Sunday, which I'm not, I've lost track of that years ago. But anyway, so all over the world, in the churches that believe in the Trinity, and of course that's the only people that are saved, according to what was taught this morning. They all are teaching on the Trinity today. But there was an admission, even in the church where this person was at, and it is, you can't prove it from the Scriptures. They said, you can't really prove it from the Scriptures, but it's obvious from the Scriptures that's the truth. Well, anyway, I thought, that's pretty much the philosophy of most of the churchgoers today. It is a good, it's a cool book. It is a good book. And you know what? Lest we judge, I have been there myself. I thought, that is a good book, without having even a clue as to what would happen if somebody would do what it says in Psalms 1 and listen to it day and night. Not a clue. No idea that the power of God's nature is in that book to transform people into who and what he is. See, I'm slowly coming to the realization that the Bible is not only a real cool book, and it is, but it is the only real Word of God. Now, there are some variations. We have some translations and some transliterations. And the ones that are the main Bibles today, all will come up with the same thing. It has to be something that somebody has come up with it, for instance, there's I know somebody really well that does not believe in disciplining their children, and they say that they want to come up with something different. If they're not obeying, then you change a diversion. I think you divert them to something else, and. And anyway, that, it might sound good, and it might work temporarily, but in the long run, that's not going to work. If God says that you are to chastise a child, you are to chastise a child. And you do it when they're young, and you get them into a place. I told the story, and it sounds like I was an old meanie, but I really wasn't. I loved my kids, and I had fun with my kids. And you can see by talking to Shelley. Shelley never got much for spankings. And I said, why? You know, we never had to spank you. You kind of did what we asked. And she said, I saw what happened to the boys. And I thought, see, that's the difference between watching and learning and then having to learn the hard way. You know, and of course the boys were contrary to this idea that they went around getting spankings. That is not true. There could have been seasons of 6 months between when any one of them got a spanking. It wasn't this mean old thing. I did things with them. I hunted with them. I fished with them. I spent a lot of time with them. And so much so that when we got saved out in Seattle and filled with the Holy Spirit, we took the kids with us on our outreaches. And people say, well, what did you do for a babysitter? We never had a babysitter. Yeah, we couldn't afford one, but we didn't have a babysitter, and we took the kids with us. And so if you're going to witness, why not take the family? You know, your boys are trained to behave themselves, and they do. And, of course, Steve got to a point where he wouldn't walk into a store with us because he said we looked like a train. But other than that, for the most part, you know, and we did look like a train. And Jeff, we were laughing about that one day, and Jeff said, I didn't have a problem with being a train. And when the boys went into a place to shop, guess what? You could tell which ones were our boys. How could you tell, Joe? They all had their hands in their pockets when they walked around looking at stuff. So we couldn't afford to pay for stuff that they broke. But anyway, I'm coming to the realization that the Bible, and that's not just the King James, although I am, you could consider me a King James egg, but I'm not. Because I'm okay with other translations as well. But with transliterations of the King James. We have a lot of those. But the contents within this book is the only book that will exist forever. And it says that, and you know what? We don't have anything that disproves that. And which makes it the only existing book worthy of reading. Oh, that goes over bad, like a lead balloon, as they say. It's the only existing book that is worthy of reading. Smith Wigglesworth, a forerunner, was called the One Book Man. If people came to his house with a newspaper, he said, you can come in the house, but leave that junk outside. He wouldn't even read a newspaper. And I'm starting to understand why. See, even in the newspaper, all we have is suppositions and theories and you know what I mean? You read one page, it's written by the Democrats, and you need to read the next page, it's written by the Republicans, and by the time you're done, all you've got is their slanted views on something. It's not really that bad, but I'm beginning to understand. As such, it is a nature that natural and carnal men, it is of a nature that natural and carnal men are not able to relate to. Peter told us in that somehow the contents of this Bible, this word, is able to develop within men the very divine nature of God. You know what? I can't comprehend that. That goes beyond my definitions, you know, I can't understand that. And you can't explain that naturally. Explain it to me naturally. Give me an explanation. By these existing promises that are in this awesome book, we become partakers of God's divine nature. How do you do that? By reading it once in a while? by taking it in on an occasional basis, by reading it once a week, or being having it into our system so much that it develops that divine nature of God in us. Are you following me? No wonder it says in Psalms 1, blessed is the man who delights in this thing. It says in the law, but the Word of God, what we get, if we took the New Testament and got it into our system, we would have the law of God written in our hearts. Because all the New Testament is the developing of the old, the revelation of the old. And so, we can't explain it. The Trinitarians can't explain the Trinity either. See, there is no natural explanation, since that is a supernatural work of the divine creator who is spirit. And I like that every time Ken brings that up, and I think of him every time I hear him say the word spirit, he makes sure to emphasize something that is a major truth. God is not a spirit. That makes him one of many. He is spirit. He covers heaven and earth, and out from him comes all things that exist. A spirit may come out from him, but he is spirit. And so, some believe and obey. But without natural observation, then the divine nature, that is who God is, I mean, God's thoughts, God's ways, slowly develop within men as a result of a nonstop intake of God's holy and eternal word. The mercy of God has given us something that we don't even relate to. We don't even understand it as yet. But you know what? It's happening. It's taking place in us. See, God's thoughts and God's ways are beginning to develop. And I had a laugh this morning, Ken, and I didn't mean that in a personal way, but you were in here and you were telling about your downfalls and your whatever else, and I thought, join the crowd. You know? Become part of the bunch, because I'm thinking, that sounds like me. That's the way I look at me. I mean, I'm a disaster. And you know what? Paul looked at himself, and you know what he saw? A disaster. Do you know why he saw a disaster? He began to see the greater promises and things that he was not yet fulfilling. He said, in one place he said, you know, that what a mess if I should die after having ministered to so many, and I myself should end up being a castaway. And I'm thinking, Paul, he's the one that we're listening to, and he might end up being a castaway. So, in some strange and unexplainable way, and I'm beginning to understand this. I can't even explain how I'm understanding it, but I'm starting to understand it. See, men become staunch Lutherans or staunch Baptists or staunch Pentecostals by only taking in their system, the system, or whatever it is that their organization teaches. You become a Lutheran by not questioning the Lutheran doctrine, by not having anything above it or beyond it, and you just take it into your system, and then after a while you're a Lutheran, and you are convinced because the devil is able to do that. Suppose someone begins to grasp the truth of what we've been saying here about listening to God's word and determines to set aside or come out from. How about come out from? Because that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 6. Come out from among them. So you come out from the organization. What happened to us out in Seattle after I get filled with the Holy Spirit? Was it a hard thing to come out of the Lutheran church system? Uh-uh. They helped us. It wasn't hard. And so, but the thing is, once when people begin to see that the Bible is really God's word, if you can't prove a doctrine from the Bible, we got a problem. No, somebody has a problem. I don't want to include myself in that, but I could be included in it. So, suppose someone begins to grasp this truth and begins to set aside these things, come out from among them, of the practices of the organization that they have been supported in for years, and begin to move into the Holy Scriptures. Suppose that happens. And they begin to obey the Word of God. As such, they begin to meditate only upon God's eternal Word day and night. What do you suppose will be the eventual outcome? Well, you know what? We don't have anything in us that can understand that. The kingdom of God comes without observation, but is that or is that not the framework for the kingdom of God? That's how it comes. We didn't know that. I have had a blessing ever since my wife had a conversation with somebody just the other day and come to find out that there are people, and this morning I was a little hesitant to say anything, but there are people that are still trying to understand this vision that Twyla had, and I thought, why are they even trying to understand it? Where she saw me with a sword beating people over the head at the front of the church. And I thought, the sword actually is the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But since most people are impatient and want to see immediate results, very few are willing to wait long enough to see it so that God can do the things His way. Is that an important two-word statement? They're too impatient to wait long enough so that God can do things His way. We want it done our way. In Luke 21:19, Jesus gave us this statement. He said, "In your patience, you will possess your souls." In your patience. And which means, if we are willing to let God do things His way, therefore wait on His timetable, then He will lead and guide us by His Spirit into all truth that He wants us to know. Now, you see how I worded that? To all of the truth that He wants Keith Gunn to know. But I got to be a willing recipient. However, if we listen to spirits, and in our impatience, see, remember what Paul or what John said? He said, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit." I think, speak for yourself, John. Remember, that wasn't quite like that. Was that what Priscilla said to John? In that, was it John she said that to? Speak for yourself, John? I think so. Well, anyway, and they're willing to set aside, I mean, if we listen to spirits in our impatience, and are willing to set aside the Word of God's truth, and been there, done that, then we may be open to believe the lies of the devil and being deceived. You know what we do? We call them truth. In John 17:3, now I've quoted this verse so many times that just about anybody in the church can quote it. He said, "Father, sanctify them." John 17:3. Through your truth. Well, you know what? Every time I read that, I get a different understanding of it. And I did this last time. And my question would be, is there any other truth? He said, "Father, sanctify them through your truth." Is there any other kind? And I got thinking about it. You know, Jesus was trying to show us something that is part of men. When Pilate asked Jesus, he said, "What is truth?" He may have had more sense here than the Jewish leaders. They didn't have a clue. However, like most people, he was probably pretty sure that he knew what truth actually was. I know what truth is. I've known what truth is for years. Why is it that so many things change and truth changes? See, truth, as far as I'm concerned, has been changing. But not really. Truth is truth. You can't change truth. It's what it is. Therefore, when Jesus told them that he was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, the whole statement had to be foreign to anything and everything within Pilate. It didn't make sense. I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. Gee, I doubt that anyone had ever said anything like that to Pilate before. I mean, this is a new statement. I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. Duh, who are you? Who do you think you are? And yet, the more he heard Jesus talk, the more uncomfortable and miserable Pilate became. And I think it was Pilate whose wife had had a dream about Jesus. Wasn't it Pilate's wife? And she said, don't have anything to do with this man. I've had a dream. I've suffered a lot of things in a dream because of him. Well, I've suffered things in a dream last night and had nothing to do with any of this, but I did. It wasn't because of the pizza I ate. I didn't eat any pizza, but I had a nightmare last night. The Bible tells us that Pilate was afraid, and which in a way gave Pilate more spiritual understanding than the Jewish leadership. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I was thinking about this all one morning, you know, about the differences between men and angels. We're changing horses. We're kind of in the middle of the stream, and we're going to change horses. But men are lower than the angels, it says in Hebrews 2:7. And yet, angels are ministering spirits. And in fact, in Hebrews 1:14, it tells us that angels are all. That's what it says. Read it. Hebrews 1:14. Angels are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. The word all is in there. Is that true? Does it say in other translations? I don't know. I didn't look. It shall, for those who shall be the heirs of salvation. As such, we might think, well, where are they when we need them? You know, well, without the angels, we'd be a mess, according to the scriptures. And I think, without the angels, I think I probably wouldn't even be alive. And I think we would an angel grabbed a steering wheel in our car the other day and stopped a pickup truck from smacking us right in the center. At least he would have got me. And so even without men even knowing that they're there, you know, I've shared my experience smelt fishing where a man grabbed me and kept me from going down a hill onto a bunch of shish kebab sticks sticking up. Well, it had to be an angel. Because when I told Brittany, it was a good thing that fellow was standing there. She said, what fellow? There wasn't anybody there. And so anyway, just as such, I knew that an angel had grabbed the steering wheel of this truck that I never even saw. That scared the heebie-jeebies out of my wife, because she did see it. But anyway, angels are of a much higher realm of understanding, and especially when it comes to spiritual things. You know, there's a scripture, and somebody quoted it this morning, talks about the children of little ones, and it says, and their angels do always behold the face of the Father. And it's like a face. They're angels. God's an angel. You know, God's a spirit. And so, is there some natural thing? They're always beholding the face of the Father. Who knows what that means? And especially when it comes to spiritual things, they know so much so that I doubt that they have a conscience. I've thought about it. Angels probably don't have consciences. Why do they need one? They are created to obey without question. And so, for the fallen angels to fall had to be hard by the other angels to grasp. You know, how can they fall? But the devil, you know what? That's the deceptive power of the devil. God gave him authority, he gave him power, he gave him things, and he rose up and he defied God himself. But he was a commander over a third of the angels. So he took them with him. So they had learned to obey him rather than God. Do you follow me? And I don't know. That's my suspicion. That's not a word, but I'm not sure. But I wonder if the substance called faith was set up just for mankind, because angels were created with a much different understanding of the Creator than we were. I don't think angels... I mean, faith is something for us, but as far as they're concerned, why do you need faith when you just obey, or you obey, and you're in a spirit realm? And so they were created so as to just go and do what God sent them to do and where He sent them to go. And the idea of questioning God was not a part of their makeup. They were not made in such a way that they would create, that they would question God. While men, being created a little lower, the Bible says, and the question is how much lower than the angels, for a reason still only known to God, that's God's the only one that knows exactly why, men were set up so as to go by the substance that's called faith when it comes to man's relationship with God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We have to believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's faith. We have to have that. And you know what? I'm beginning to believe that. And I realize something. When God says, in the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me, I realize that in the day that you seek God with all of your heart, you'll find Him. But until you seek after God with all of your heart, lots of luck. And it doesn't mean that we're perfect in what we're doing. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a mess. And in the 51st Psalm, and that's the one I've read that several times recently, and as a matter of fact, that was in that bulletin from the church that somebody went to this morning. And we saw Harvey McKeither over at Culver's, Charlie. And it had nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but I've known him for years. He's some shirt-tail relation, I think. But anyway, because angels were created with a much different understanding of the Creator than men were, it put us in a different category. And so they were created so as to just go and do what God sent them to do. And the idea of questioning God was not a part of their makeup. I guess I said that. While men being a little lower, we were set up to go over the substance called faith. And so being old and approaching senility a little bit, I repeated the same thing here at least twice, maybe three or four times. And so no man has ever seen God, and yet the man Christ Jesus somehow is in the bosom of God. It says in John 1:17, maybe. And also is able to make the one and only true God known to the rest of us. And it's like, somebody please explain that to me. We know that it's the man Christ Jesus. We know that it's a man that God brought forth that he, you know, that was the only begotten son. You don't have an only begotten angel. He's an only begotten son, a man. And I wonder if a people ever were able to actually develop the divine nature of the Creator, if this were to happen through a pure relationship with God's Word. If it says it will happen, will it happen? It will happen. Somehow, would they not be able to say, okay, now I'm going to step out on the water where Peter stepped out and walked on. Would we not be able to say to those who see us, if you see us, you see the Father? Don't contemplate on that too long. See, God is spirit, and as such, He is invisible to the natural eye. However, those who manifest His very thoughts and His very ways, would they not be showing the nature of God to other people who saw Him? Wouldn't they be showing that? If people ever developed a the fruit of the Spirit. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's the fruit of the Spirit. And God's the Spirit. God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of God. If they started to live the fruit of the Spirit, would they not manifest the nature of God? Do you follow me? And as such, I mean, what else could they show? Verses like John 14:9 can be easily used. Now, that's where Jesus said to Philip, he said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you don't know who I am? He that has seen me has seen the Father. That can easily be used to prove either the Trinity or today's modern day oneness, if you want to. It can also be used to prove what we're saying. It can also be used to prove half a dozen other things. And if men make them to say what they want them to say. You know what? We can't point fingers. We've done that for years. Peter prophesied in 2 Peter 3:16, and said that the unstable and the unlearned, okay, let's get a picture of who we're talking about. The unstable and the unlearned wrestle some of the scriptures that Paul wrote, some of the things Paul wrote. It says, to their own destruction. And I believe that we may be at an all-time high in this area. I think we have a wrestling match here that is unprecedented. Did I say that right? And because of this tendency of natural and carnal churchgoers, we have one of the biggest messes that today that I think has ever existed. I don't think we've ever had anything like we have today. No wonder Paul prophesied to Timothy and said, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. You look at it and you think, oh, a few people. No, it's not a few people. It looks to me like the vast majority. And if God were not to deal harshly with many of today's liberal scripture twisters, I don't know if I can say that again. With many of today's liberal scripture twisters, if I say it slow enough, he might have to apologize to cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. And if he doesn't deal harshly with America, that is embracing homosexuality, the gay lifestyle, even into the government, into the leadership, now I say what I'm saying here with the greatest respect for God's righteous judgment that I've ever known. God is a righteous judge. God judges rightly, accurately, truthfully. As such, I have no right to question anything that God, the God of this perfection, does or does not do. And therefore, whatever God does is exactly the right thing and the way it should be done. Now, did I make that clear? God is a righteous judge. That means that whatever he judges, however he judges, is exactly perfect. As I continue to listen to the words of Spirit and life, I realize that I am becoming more and more isolated over to those words of God through His Son. I've fallen in love with Him. I wrote a song, the only song I've ever written. And once every so often, I hear this song. And I kind of put it aside a few years ago, and I thought, well, it doesn't have any place. And you know what I think that I would like to have that played. I mean, you guys are older than me, at my funeral. You know, maybe a roundabout song just over and over and over and over and over. If you guys are there to remember that. But it's, I'm in love with the King of Kings. And over the years, it's never had much value to me. But now, every so often, I think, you know what? That is happening. I am falling in love with the man, Christ Jesus. That's not some weird thing. This is an awesome thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's, you know, I'm in love with the King of Kings who gave it, who has given his life for me. And I don't remember what the rest of it is. But anyway, that is, that the Song of Solomon was a love story between Christ and his church. I know that, you know, Community Chapel and some of us made it into something else. That's not what it's supposed to be. Now, I'm becoming more and more isolated to God's Word, which still does not put me in the Smith Wigglesworth category, whereas they referred to him as a one-book man. And since, but since faith only comes by hearing or reading, this real cool book that we have, they also referred to him as the Apostle of Faith. However, having said all of this, I do find myself not having any confidence in anything except God's Word. Is that a strange place to be coming into? I don't have any confidence in anything. I have this article, you know, that I want to read it. That it's kind of a it's kind of a spoof on the Trinity, isn't it? Kind of the one that I think Corky gave it to Ken, and you wanted me to read it or something. That one there. But it's on the oneness, isn't it, or the on Jesus, or what is it? I didn't read it.
Well, you should go ahead and give it a read. Read first.
Oh. Okay. But anyway, anything else? You know what? It's not just, this is not guesswork. All other books except this come out of the inner mindsets of men, and therefore us are subject to error and demon intervention. Every other book that exists. That's why this is the only book that is going to exist forever. Everything else is subject to men's interpretation and demon intervention. Aren't there some good things in them? Oh, sure. Sure. However, my problem is that I have discovered that I do not have the necessary spiritual discernment so as to do as Simon used to say, to eat the fish and spit out the bones. I can't do it. When I went, I was had a major, major thing happen to me through the Cross and Switchblade by Dave Wilkerson. And a phenomenal book. A good book. But you know what? He was a staunch Trinitarian. And as I read the book over, the initial time impacted me, had a good work, did a good work. But that is not the Bible. It accomplished its purpose, and then it needed to go into the burning pile. And we have a lot of other ones that God has used like that. God uses the books. But if people would have gone into the Bible in the first place and whatever, they would have needed the book, you know? And so, we can find fault with Adam and Eve for listening to, you know, to a stranger's voice and then disobeying the voice of God. However, millions of churchgoers do the exact same thing on a weekly basis. They listen to the devil, and in that church setting today, you go in and you listen to the evidence that the Trinity is truth. You know what? You're not listening to God, because there isn't such a thing. And that's how subtle the enemy of our souls really is. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, Peter warned us, and he says, be sober and vigilant. And I'm going to say sobriety and vigilance are not really earmarks of today's church, whether it's Pentecostal or otherwise. It's not a main feature. And but rather, being gullible is. Gullibility, it would be probably the best feature of the churches, all of them. And even as those who try to operate in realms of the Spirit They believe almost any spirit. John says, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits to see whether they're from God or not. And then he gives us this phenomenal way to test them. I'm thinking, why did he give us that? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, if he came in the flesh, did he stay in the flesh? Or was he? Did he play a Houdini? You know, was he a mastermind escape artist? You know what I mean? Could he change into whatever? Who was he? And so, as a devil sends out angels of false light that makes sense to people in Hebrews 5:14, who have never had their senses exercised so as to discern the difference between evil and good. That's what it says in Hebrews 5:14. Who have never had their senses exercised to discern evil and good and evil. You know? And then it gets into the sixth chapter and it says to leave these fundamental doctrines and go on to perfection, and people can't do it because they're so caught up on nonsense that they spend all our lifetime trying to figure out their nonsense. When men are continually told, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. You know what? That's a sad state of affairs. They slowly lose their ability to recognize what is not okay. Beware of the devil. What devil? I'm sure glad that man was standing there by me. What man? You know what I mean? What had to be an angel? What angel? I didn't see anything. What devil? I've looked and looked and looked. I can't find him. And so, because people haven't ever been taught to be on guard against the devil, they lose their ability to recognize the devil when he does things. And so the devil sneaks in and men welcome him with open arms. And that's kind of in a way what Adam and Eve did. You know, they just welcomed him in. He was a stranger. And Jesus says, my sheep don't follow strangers. Well, Adam and Eve did. And I have. And probably you have. The devil is subtle. And even though Peter said he goes about like a roaring lion. Did you ever think about that? He goes about like a roaring lion. I mean, you wouldn't be deceived and be open to a roaring lion. And I thought, you know, he might be like a roaring lion and kind of paralyze you. But the big old roaring lion is not the one that hunts. It's the mates. The females are the hunters. They get a deer or something and get it down, and then the big old male comes in and takes it away. You know what I mean? Kind of like mankind. Well, not exactly. He does not mean that he makes his presence known. In fact, and like I said, they, you know, the females are quiet and sneaky. In Job 1:6, it says there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. There was a day. And Satan came also among them. And so I'm wondering if we're talking about spirit beings. I mean, the devil. Are we talking about the spirits of just been made perfect or what all this is? And so anyway, as such, the Jewish leaders came before God who was in Christ. Now let's look at what the Bible. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So in John 1, you know, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Was God in Christ at that point? He had to be. And so the Jewish leaders came before God. And see, if we look at this thing from the scripture perspective, God came unto his own through Christ. Am I wording it wrong?
No, that's right.
And those that he created rejected him. And so God, through Christ, said, you are all of your father, the devil. Did Jesus say that on his own? He said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. Or did God, the voice of God in him, say that? Or did he say it, or did he do like some people teach, that he spoke his own words sometimes and he spoke God's words other times? And I'm saying, I don't think so. I think he spoke God's word all the time. See, truth or not, none of them even had a clue as to the fact that the devil was in them and was determined to destroy Christ through them. They didn't know that. And so those that God came to redeem through Christ refused to receive God in Christ. Am I wording that wrong? I said, and so those that came, that God came to redeem through Christ, refused to receive God in Christ. And so, is that worded right? Okay. However, it says, to as many as would receive God through Christ and in Christ, to them God gave eternal life. Now, is that kind of the way that it's worded? That's the way the truth of the matter is, as Chuck says. I have worded this in just the same way that we would find in 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Is that not what was going on? The Word of God, which was God, spoke through Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and as such, the words of God also became the words of Christ. And that's what I began to understand. If Jesus didn't have any other words except the Father's words, those were his words. So he says, if you continue in my words, which are also the Father's words, then you're my disciples. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so, is that or is that not an accurate way to word it? And so the Son, knowing that the Father was greater than he was, and that's what he said, my Father is greater than I am, he also knew that the Father gave him life. He's the one that said that in John 5:26. As the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Jesus is the one that said that. So did he know that the Father gave him life in himself? Of course, he said it. And so he totally submitted to the Father to the point that he never spoke his own words, but only the words that God spoke through him. I only speak. He said that a couple times. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. And so when God told Moses, he said, I'm going to put my words in his mouth, did he say, I'm going to also put other words in there? Or his? And so anyway, he was totally submitted to the Father to the point that he never spoke of himself. And here's what John the Baptist said. He who God has sent speaks the words of God, for God did not give him the Spirit by measure. That's the rest of that verse where it says he had the Spirit without measure. It says him who God sent spoke the words of God. It doesn't say only, but it's indicating that. And so the rest of us have the Spirit by measure, and it kind of leaks out somehow. As such, are not the true sons of God those who speak only the words of God? If as many of those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God, and the Spirit is leading them, what is he going to lead them to say? And they're the true sons of God. What are they going to speak? You know what's going to happen to us? We're going to become so much a part of this word that when we speak, we don't have to copy the word, but the words we speak are going to be the words of God. They may vary from the ones we read, but this will be so much a part of us, that's what we will speak. I mean, would God send men forth to speak anything else? If you're going to represent God, are you going to speak His words? See, the great deceiver has deceived millions who are not actually sent forth from God to speak only God's words. And this is what this has done, has caused, created chaos. They are told that they are sent from God. I mean, people are go out of a Bible college or out of a seminary, out of a whatever, and they said, well, we're sending you out, God is sending you forth, you're a missionary, you know, one sent. And that's about what most of them are worth. See, they're told, but in reality, they represent the private interpretations of one of many organizations that have strayed away from the truth of God's word. Right? You guys are almost afraid to shake your head yes. But anyway, you agree with me, I know you do. And again, I want to remind us that since the Garden of Eden, the devil has had one main objective, and that is to somehow change the meaning of anything that God said within the hearts and the minds of men. Change anything. Make it different. Change it. And so I used to have a bad philosophy for a long time. I thought, well, what they have is pretty good. You know what? That's still not saying it's what God wants. Oh, that's good. How do I know it's good? I haven't had my senses exercised to discern good and evil because I haven't been listening to the scriptures enough for it to happen. And the devil had been so successful so that Jesus made this strange statement, and he said, few there be that find it. Now, do you hear the scriptures, two scriptures that I, settings, I, it came to me this morning, I don't know who was talking, but one of them, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. And what was the other scripture setting that I used in conjunction with that? My mind went blank now.
Gorgeous.
Yeah, it had to do with that. He chastises those that he loves, and he scourges every son that he receives. I don't like that. But I'm beginning to. See, truth, God wants us to, you know, see, what is it that only a few are going to find? You know what I'm thinking? I think it's the word truth. I think only a few are going to be real hungry and want truth. And so it will always be the issue. And now, as I see from the scriptures, the value that God places upon truth, it is no wonder that the confirming power of God has not been upon the churches, including us. It's no wonder God doesn't confirm false doctrine. God confirms His word, which is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And Jesus only spoke what the Father told Him to speak, and so the power of God was on Him. Smith Wigglesworth buried the word inside of him. The Bible says, hide the word in your heart so you won't sin against God. The Word of God was a part of him. So he didn't want anything except that. You know what? It's happening to us. It's happening to me. I'm getting to the place that I'm not really interested in something else. And I'm getting to the... I used to watch a few TV shows, and I'm getting to the point I'm getting sick and tired of those. And even though I like Wheel of Fortune and, you know, a few of the ones, but anyway... In Luke Luke 4:36, it says that men were amazed and said, "What kind of a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." They were smart enough to recognize that it had to do with the word. What kind of a word is this? And I'm saying, we haven't understood the power of the Word of God. Because we still have a mixed... I was going to say potion, that don't sound good, but... We still have a mixture in us. You know, there's still too much of a mixture inside of Keith Gunn. I'm still more in the world than I want to be. And so, anyway, whoever made those statements and said, "What kind of a word is this?" were on the right track and associated God's word with authority and power. And, of course, in Hebrews 4:12, it says the word of God is quick. And that means it brings life. It's quickening. It's like you plant a seed in the ground and it quickens. It starts in, it sprouts out into something, see? And that's why the parable of the sower, it reveals the quickness, the quick, whatever it is, of the Word of God. You plant the Word in fertile soil, and it grows into something that can produce 60-fold, 90-fold, 100-fold, you know? And so that reveals, Hebrews 4:12 reveals the same association. And again, God is all-powerful. And the Word in truth, and the Word of truth was and therefore is God. At the beginning was the Word. It was the Word of truth. It wasn't just a private interpretation. In the beginning was the Word of truth. And it was with God, and it was God. God is not going to speak anything except truth. And Jesus said, "I'm not going to either. I came to bear witness to the truth. I'm going to only speak what the Father tells me to speak, because His Word is truth." And is that starting to make sense? Something occurred to me yesterday that we need to understand. Even though Jesus said that it is easier for a camel, okay, this is getting back to what I mentioned this morning, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven, God does give wealth to men. Erase what I said. Even though it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven, God does give wealth to men. He gave it to Abraham, and a lot of people say, you know, Abraham's blessings are mine. You know, they sing songs about, you know, but that's, he doesn't do it because Abraham was blessed. And the Jewish nation have been rich, have been given blessings financially, even if they're not on the right track, most of them. However, in Luke 12:21, and that's what I said, this is what I had the wrong scripture before, it gives us a balance, and it's for those with eyes to see and ears to hear. See, if God gives men riches, He expects them to be rich also in Him. You follow me? Otherwise, the riches will stumble men and keep them from the kingdom. And so, what you do, and that's why I said, you know, and I know somebody, and, you know, that, well, my wife and I don't know of any time in the last 50 years that we haven't tithed. I don't know. I might have when I left here for a while and was running from the devil. But otherwise we have. You know what? God has always blessed us. And Joanne, she is one of the best bookkeepers and taking pressure off of any person that's ever lived. And she's a Proverbs 31 woman at its best. And anyway, and she has kept the police from our door. And she's, you know, I mean, she's done miracles. But God has always blessed us. He's always blessed us. And I thought, you know, that's a secret. Where a man's treasure is, there's his heart. And so, and you guys have been blessings to this church, givers, high givers. And Glenn and Barb Neubauer. And they stopped in the other day, and Glenn came out here with his mower and mowed the lawn for us. And they're up there, but they have church services. They try to do things up at the campgrounds, but they're right here with what we've discovered, and they see it, they understand it. And he said let us know if you run low on money. And then they just sold their house, and Barb's brother died, and she was a sole beneficiary, which was ended up to be pretty good. And she asked us to pray that they'd sell it. Well, they did. And so he said, well, when we get that from that, he says, we're going to give a nice chunk to the church. And so I thought, that's why God's blessing them. That's why they're getting the revelations. That's why other people that I know are understanding. And they don't have to give to this church. That's not the point. But where the treasure is, that's where the heart is. And so anyway, if God gives men riches, he expects them to appreciate it. And the Laodiceans. See, God wants the rich as well as the poor to fall on their faces before him, so as to discover their true inward condition. And that was their problem. It wasn't that they were rich and increased with goods. The problem was the goods and the riches had dulled their senses until they did not know that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So what does Jesus say? He says, I'm going to counsel you. Is he casting him off? I will counsel you. Here's what you do. You buy white raiment to cover your sins. You have gold that is tried in the fire. You know the story in the third chapter of Revelation. And so he's giving him a way out. Did God hate Cain because Cain's offering wasn't accepted? He said, Cain, go and do an acceptable offering and it'll be received. Cain didn't want to do it God's way. He wanted to do it his way. So he got together with Abel out in the garden and he killed him. So anyway, if the rich discover by the Holy Spirit that they are wretched and miserable and whatever else and fall on their faces before God, they're fine. You know what I mean? God does not love the poor more than he does the rich. The problem is, and that's what the Bible says, riches are deceptive and cause men to feel okay even when they're not okay. And as such, Jesus' disciples knew that God blesses men like Abraham with riches, and so they were dumbfounded when Jesus mentioned the camel and how hard it is for the rich to be saved. And they said, then who can be saved? Because in their mind, this was the evidence of salvation. And and so God wants men's hands in his as they move into his kingdom. And he wants to lead them by the Spirit. And if not, you're on your own. But, you know, there's one other thing I wanted to mention about the Laodiceans. It says, you know, at the end of every one of them, if you do this and this, you know, God says, or Jesus says, I will do this for you. And then he makes a one-of-a-kind statement to the Laodiceans that he never made to any of the other six churches. And he says, or the other seven churches, he says, and to him that will overcome. To him that will overcome. Overcome what? The rich mentality. This hour. We're talking about, when we're talking about the Laodiceans, we're talking about a rich, just like what we have around us in America. To those that will overcome this thing and put riches below God. And have God elevated above it and fall on their faces and repent and let him do what he wants to do. To them, he said, will I grant to sit with me in my kingdom as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his. So, the riches was not the problem. The deceptiveness of the riches was the problem. Amen and amen and amen. And both machines are working. That's what Corky's going to do from now on. He's going to put two machines here, so one will get it. Maybe if we could have a... I probably shouldn't say that onto the machine, but maybe if we could have a cord that went to both, Corky...